Tonight we're going to look at a message I call simply following, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. May God bless the reading of His Word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Following. Obviously, the New Testament gives us a concept of being a follower that relates to discipleship, being a disciple. But that's not the sense of the word that's used here. Instead, the word follow in our text means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, to run after or pursue. And in fact, if you read along with me tonight from a more modern translation than the KJV, you'll find the word pursue instead of follow after. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things with which one may edify one another. But following is a word that our modern social media have given a whole new connotation to. Whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or even YouTube, we're constantly asked to follow somebody or to subscribe to someone so we can follow them. I'm not sure what it does to be followed or to have a subscriber, although obviously seeing how many followers you have can be a source of pride and probably a source of income for some. I got an interesting phone call not too long ago where a guy was calling to congratulate me on the number of followers that we had here at Faith Baptist. And I had to stop and think for a moment exactly what that meant. But he was talking about, we had several hundred, I forget what the number was now. I'm sure Mark Cooper could probably tell us pretty quickly. Followers. Here is a person who is creating some kind of content, and then people subscribe to that and follow it. And that's built around some kind of shared interest, information that we want to be able to help gather, or that they'll help us in some way. What we are following then is what intrigues us or what interests us. And tonight it makes this passage kind of jump out at me. Follow after peace. Follow after ways to help, build up, strengthen one another. We pursue these things. We pursue peace. We pursue ways to help, to strengthen, to encourage one another. Peace, edification. The very idea that this is said to be something we should pursue means that peace and edification can be a little bit difficult to catch up with. Peace and edification. Left to our own, we might not discover either one of these. We might not look normally. We might not just stumble into or just naturally then follow after or create things that create peace. And we might not just naturally kind of stumble into things that help one another or encourage one another. And in fact, I think we could all acknowledge that, if we just leave things to itself and let things follow their natural course, we might find ourselves creating conflict, disagreement, and strife without even meaning to. Most of us, I know I can say that there have been people who've kind of upset me, maybe hurt my feelings a little bit, and they didn't even know they'd done it. And I promise you, it's been the other way, where I've upset people. I didn't mean to, didn't set out to do it, wasn't trying to do it, didn't mean to step on anybody's toes or hurt anybody's feelings, and yet, in spite of that, we have a remarkable ability to get that very thing done. Instead of edification, then, the word edification, in case as a refresher for you tonight, it refers to things that build up or strengthen one another so that a person's faith is growing and improves and increases. But instead of edification, then would be found discouraging one another. But by presenting these two great objectives together, it reminds us, in a sense, they go together. being at peace with one another creates an environment where people can grow in their faith, where conflict and turmoil, especially among God's people, and especially in a church setting, tends to discourage people. Nothing causes people to just want to give up and quit any faster than turmoil and conflict. Nothing. I've said this for many years, and I'll say it again tonight. You know, we can win a lot of people to the Lord. We can see our church reaching a lot of people, but no matter how many people we reach, we can run them all faster than we reach them. And the way that happens most frequently is through turmoil and conflict. And so the Bible tells us, just in a general, overarching way, let's follow after, let's pursue things that make for peace, realizing that in an environment of peace, when we're at peace with one another, then we can encourage one another, we can help one another, we can strengthen one another, our faith will just naturally grow, we won't be hurting each other, we won't be discouraging one another, and this is a very, very good and healthy environment when it exists in a church. And so this whole passage in Romans 14 and 15 is really built around these ideas and the fact that there in the church at Rome, there were some differences. Now, I know this might surprise y'all tonight. In fact, it's probably going to shock some of y'all when I say that. But you know, not everybody in Faith Baptist Church sees things the same way. Can y'all imagine such a thing? We don't agree on everything. You might think we do, but we don't. Now, I've got something else to say for you. I've pastored a bunch of churches, several churches over the course of my life, and I've never had a one where everybody agreed on everything. I mean, we see things differently. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But it is against that background and the fact that people can sometimes see things in different ways that the Bible calls on us as God's people to pursue peace and the things by which we can edify one another. And so I want to pull out a few things tonight out of this passage that will help us to pursue peace and edification. The first one is that we avoid judging one another. And that's right out of the very beginning in Romans 14. In verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Instead, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You see, the Romans were struggling over some things that were called doubtful things. And we could summarize them with two words, days and diets, diet and days. The diet referred to the fact that obviously some of these people were Jews. They had been raised as Orthodox Jews, and they had a very strict diet so that it's not only regulated what they could eat, but how what they ate had to be prepared. And so there were very, very strict dietary laws that they had been raised up to apply. And yes, we all know that by the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, that Acts chapter 10 had already happened, and Simon Peter had seen that vision of the great sheet coming down from heaven with all manner of unclean animals on it, and God telling Simon Peter then, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Simon Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God said, no, what I have sanctified you don't call unclean. Now, that wasn't just about the food, but it was about the food. Because the point that he was going to make out of that was that he was supposed to go into a Gentile's home, Cornelius, preach the gospel to him, and eat a meal with him. Eat a meal that his wife had cooked, okay? Eat a meal that wasn't kosher. And, of course, if you read Acts chapter 11, you'll find out that Simon Peter then got called on the carpet by the church at Jerusalem because he did what? He went into a Gentile's home and ate with them. It was a big deal. this matter of diet. And so even though God had given them some clear teaching about it, even though they had that, yet there were still people who struggled. They just couldn't get past it. I can't imagine a person biting down on a big old bite of ham sandwich and just getting it choked in their throat. I can't imagine. I really have trouble imagining somebody who would look at a good old slice of good fried up bacon and say, no, I can't eat that. Catfish. Oh, I'm not eating that. I can't imagine those kind of things. But they could imagine it. They lived it in all their life. The other thing had to do with days. Of course, days that were designated for service, holy days. And no doubt there was some disagreement over the Sabbaths and how they were to be observed and how this was all going to play out. And there were good people on both sides of these issues, and Paul summarized them all with doubtful things. Now, these passages come down to us tonight. They come down in this way. Not everything in our life, not every decision we have to make has a thus saith the Lord attached to it. Where does the Bible say this is wrong? Where does the Bible say this is right? Well, there's a whole lot of things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. Now, a lot of those are covered with a blanket statement, we could say, where Christians are given a responsibility then to obey the laws of the land. And that we are told then to obey Caesar, to honor the king, and all those kinds of things. And so if something is illegal, then for the most part, Christians are supposed to follow that law and avoid those things. But even then, there's a whole lot of things that are legal that people disagree about. Not everything in the Bible comes with the thus saith the Lord. And since that is true, then how do we determine what is the right thing to do in any one of multiple situations that arise? Not only that, but churches have to make decisions sometimes. And there'll be good people on either side of it. I can't point you to a Bible verse and say, this is the way it has to be. Now, it'd be really easy for me to say, well, I'm right and I'm the pastor and everybody has to do what I say. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you live by that sword, you'll die by it. And I learned that early on in the ministry, watching it in somebody else. And that's why I don't carry on that way very often. But it's easy then for anybody else in the church to do the same thing. Well, I'm right, and everybody needs to do it my way. Of course. Of course. But when we're not dealing with things that are clearly established biblical doctrine, there is room for sincere, Christ-loving people to have different views on things. And so Paul reminds us in the passage that, listen, everybody doesn't serve any one of us. You all don't serve me. I don't serve you. We serve the same master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you all serve me, you might well have to give yourself a lot of time considering, well, you know, I want to make sure this is okay with Brother Rich. Or if I served you, then I might have to do the same thing. But the fact is, we all serve the same master. We all serve the same master. And when it comes down then to judging over these things, then we have to come down on that side. We serve the same master. And so he's the one who does the judging. That means we don't judge each other. They may disagree. You say, well, they are wrong. Well, they might be, might not be. But the Bible warns us then about judging each other because that doesn't create a climate for peace, and it doesn't create a climate for edification. So we avoid judging. The second statement is similar to that, but it's on the other side. If we're not judging others, then we're careful to account for ourselves. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, this is a summary statement that Paul makes in a lengthy discussion here in Romans chapter 14, because he was going straight to that issue of diets and days. And therefore, he said to them, listen, if you think it's wrong for you to eat something, then don't eat it. Don't eat it. Don't sin against your conscience. If you feel wrong about it and it hurts your heart and you feel convicted about it, then don't do it. Don't do it. And then realize that you've got to give an account for yourself. And I've got to give an account for myself. But we're not accountable for everybody else, which means that I don't have to say to somebody else that they have to toe the line to whatever I think is right or wrong, or to my convictions, whatever they might be. We need to recognize the fact then that our convictions, whatever they are things that we hold in our own heart and things then that we are accountable to for God. We might indeed be looking at things that we know that are true. Certainly that was true in the case of the believers at Rome. Those who understood and who had come to know that God had changed those dietary laws. And by the way, God is God and he had the right to do that. Amen. I mean, he did it. He did it. And he could do it. And so those who understood that, they had every reason then to go on and eat and enjoy those things. And they did. Some didn't. And so he says, remember, you've got to give an account for yourself. Now, it is true that there is a sense in which pastors are accountable for their people. And it is a sense that the Bible brings in this way. If I don't teach you the truth, if I don't teach you what is right, and then you end up doing what is wrong, God's going to hold me accountable for that. Okay? But aside from that, for the most part, all the rest of us, we're going to give an account for ourselves to God. And let's not forget that this is not only about doing right or doing what we know is right or doing right things, but it's also about doing others right. It's how we treat other people. And so we're going to give an account then for ourselves. We avoid judging. And then there's one more thing. He calls on us then to accept others. To accept others. Romans 15 and 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Had that passage just said receive one another, in and of itself, that would be a great instruction. But it went further. He said receive one another just as Christ also received us. It reminds us of another great passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul said, husbands, love your wives. Now that would be a great instruction all by itself. But he took it a step further when he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we're not just told to receive one another in this passage, but we're told to receive one another as Christ received us. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus Christ received you? What is the opposite of receiving somebody? Well, of course, it means to reject them, to exclude them, to push them away, to have them somehow held to a side. But Christ Jesus does not do that to us. He receives us. Even more, he made us receivable to the glory of God. So when we receive one another, then, as Christ receives us, God gets glory out of that. We might not think when those new folks come and join our church that us making a special effort to receive them into our circle would be something that glorifies God, but it is. We might not think that this is something that helps us to pursue peace and helps to create an environment where we can grow and help and encourage others to grow, but it does. And that atmosphere then where the opposite happens, where people are not received. Oh, that's a bad, bad situation. I thought about what happened in the church at Antioch, and had not Paul written us about it in the book of Galatians, we wouldn't know anything about it. It's not found in the book of Acts. It didn't make that record. But he told us about it in the book of Galatians, how that he and Simon Peter ended up on different sides of things. They were there in the church at Antioch. And Simon Peter said that, or Paul said that before a delegation came up from James from the church at Jerusalem, Simon Peter was eating with Gentiles and enjoying that fellowship. But then those people came up from down at Jerusalem, and Simon Peter then withdrew himself and wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Paul went so far as to say that even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. Powerful word, dissimulation. You see, when we don't receive someone, when we don't open our circle, open our life up to them, they end up in that state of dissimulation. And imagine how that would have played out. I've tried to see it in my mind. And of course, they didn't eat at tables like we do. I understood that. They would sit around and stand. And oftentimes, they were reclining around tables. But I tried to imagine what it would be like. You know, here's Simon Peter in one Sunday. He's over here eating with the Smiths and the Joneses and the Johnsons and all these others. And then all of a sudden, he won't eat with them anymore. And they're expecting him to come over. No. I can't see how that played out exactly. But I know it was a very serious matter, so much so that Paul said, I rebuked him to his face. How would you have liked to have sat in that business meeting? When the Apostle Paul had to say, Simon Peter, what you're doing is not right. This was serious. Serious. And it was creating then an attitude or a spirit of dissimulation. I can tell you as your pastor, one of the things that I watch for whenever we gather together in a fellowship, and we're going to be doing that in a few weeks, I always look to see if somebody is reaching out to our new folks, our visitors, and including them. You see, it's so easy for us. We don't mean to do it. We're not doing it on purpose. We're not being ugly. We're not being rude. It takes effort. Remember, this is something we have to pursue. Remember that? Pursue the things that make for peace. Pursue the things that make for edification. And that means we have to work a little harder. We have to strive for it, seek it, so that somebody is not left out, but instead somebody feels received and included and involved. And so we have three things before us tonight. Things that help us then to pursue this spirit of peace and pursue edification. We avoid judging others. We remember that we give an account only for ourselves. But part of what we give an account for, by the way, is not just what we do, but how we do unto others. Are we doing others right? And part of that means that we receive one another just as Jesus Christ received us. Remember, all of us were at one time an outsider. Amen. All of us were at one time alienated and estranged from God and God's people. And Jesus Christ received us. All of us have come to a church and you've been received. Let's just keep that spirit going on so that we're always pursuing peace and pursuing the things that help us to encourage one another in our faith. Let's stand together, please.